in our family, and so thankful for the fact that while the Lord hasn't called me to Panama, and the Lord hasn't called me to Asia or Europe or any of those places, He's called me to Mojave, California, that we can pray for and support men of God and women of God going out all around the world sharing the gospel. And what a privilege that is. Well, I asked when I got here tonight, was I okay on time this morning? I think that was probably the shortest I've ever preached the message this morning, and they said that was great. So I feel like I saved some time then, so does that mean I get some extra time now? And we all know what the Bible says in Acts about Eutychus. And Paul went to Troas, and he started preaching at noon. They gathered together on the first day, and they broke bread. And Paul began to preach, and he preached, and he preached. And the sun went down, and he kept preaching. And he preached long, the Bible says, till midnight. And Eutychus was sitting in the window. And that young man fell out of the window. And what a scene that must have been, how awkward it must have been for Paul as that young man fell out the window. And of course, we know that the Bible says Paul went and raised that man up, and they all went back up into that upper room on the third floor and broke bread. And you know what Paul began to do at, I guess, maybe 12:30 at night there? Began to preach again until the sun came up. So we're not going to do that tonight, though, okay? So I'm just getting you on the edge of your seats. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians 2, and we're here this morning. And I just want to read one verse further than I did this morning. And I hope you were able to see Christ high and lifted up this morning as we considered the fact that salvation and our worth as humans, our relationship with Christ, is based on nothing more and nothing less than God's grace and our simple reception of that. When you get to Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 8, 9, and 10, and then we're going to turn to Romans 12, just a couple books back to Romans 12, 2. And I'd like to talk to you, kind of the subject is, the title is, Finding You, Impacting Others. Finding You, Impacting Others. And tonight, by God's grace, I desire, and I believe the Lord would have me to speak on, the subject of you finding who you are. And who you were created to be. And in doing so, the ability and the privilege to have an impact on others. And how many of you understand that we live in a day and an age where the light has to impact the darkness? How many understand that? And the truth is, we've always lived in that day. Jesus lived in that day. The apostles lived in that day. The disciples lived in that day, and Christians for 2,000 years have lived in that day, and we want to have our part in our time, because now is our day. So Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And it's interesting to study, really, a lot of the New Testament scriptures that talk about the fact that our salvation is not based on works is typically followed by scriptures within two or three verses about how God has ordained us to have good works. And of course, we know that those good works are not our good works, but rather God's good work in us. And what a great beginning to the service, that understanding of it's not about the clay, it's about the artist. It's not about the baseball, it's about the player. It's not about the football, it's about the quarterback. And it's not about you and I. And that's a good thing. It's about Him. And that's a wonderful thing. If our life was based on and who we are was based on who we are and that's it, if we're honest with ourselves for a second, that could actually be bad news. If you don't feel that way about yourself, just ask your spouse after the service, and they'll help you understand that a little better. But it is based on God's goodness, and because of that, we have the opportunity to have an amazing life and find purpose in this life. Romans 12, and verse 1 and 2, another very common portion of Scripture. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I'm always amazed when I consider that Christianity is a deal, if I can call it that, where God died for me, so that I might live unto Him. That's a good deal. And he says, by the mercies of God, would you be a living sacrifice? This is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and our text for this evening says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of not only having life, but having it more abundant. And Father, I'm thankful to be in church tonight. And I'm thankful for a group of people here in Orange County that desire to grow in you. I don't think anyone's here because they think they're something special or some great Christian. But Lord, we have the heart that we're here tonight because we need you. And tomorrow morning, we're going to open up our Bibles and pray, not because we're good, but because we need you. And it's our privilege to be here tonight. It's our privilege to come to you in prayer. It's our privilege to grow in the Word of God. And Lord, we love you and thank you. God, I have no doubt in your goodness and your wisdom and your righteousness and your grace that you desire to speak to our hearts and help us find ourselves and help us fulfill our purpose of loving you and loving others, impacting the world with the light of the gospel. And we'll thank you and praise you for everything you do in our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. There is a will of God specific to you individually. Not to you as a Baptist, not to you as a member of Liberty Baptist Church. Well, some of that may be true. There is a will of God for each and every one of us, very specific to our individual lives. God's will is to make an impact in your world through that you. Not through what you can do, but what through he can do through you. And that's God's desire. That's God's will for each and every one of us. How that plays out is totally different for all of us. What God desires to do with me is very different than what God desires to do with you. And what God desires to do with the person next to you is very different than what God wants to do with someone else maybe in the room. But there is a specific will for you fill in your name. And you individually are on God's heart and God's mind. He desires that you would find you in him and that you would impact others. And you can discover you and all that God created you to be and the life that he died for you to live. The Bible says in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid in Christ. And the you that you want to find is found in him. And you can discover you and all that God created you to be. So I guess the question tonight is, are you up to discover this life? This abundant godly life. Do you desire to have an impact in this world? Do you desire to have purpose? Or do you want to live for a reason? Are you just kind of sailing through, or do you want to see God work in a great way in your personal life, in your home, in your community, in your church, and in this world? Do you want to discover you? Do you want to discover you? Are you with me? Okay, well, here's how we can discover us. Romans 12:2 shows us the way through which we can find ourselves, by which you can find you. Now, to find you, number one, we have to do it through resistance. You find you through resistance. Look at verse 2 again. It says, and be not conformed to this world. It says, be not conformed. God says, resist something. Reject some things. And the Bible says to not be conformed. Now, the Greek word for conformed is skoutsimatizo. And skoutsimatizo refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within him, nor is it representative of his inner life. Now, this could go two directions. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. Could be, hey, don't be religious. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Don't change the outer if God hasn't changed the inner. Don't pretend to be you. Don't pretend to be what you assume God would have you to be, but rather rest in Christ and allow him to shape you and transform you. And we'll get to that in just a second. But certainly that could be rebellious as well. Because you see, you are a Christian. And you are the light of the world. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And for us to have an outward expression that opposes the light of the gospel is to be conformed. It's to be conformed. Because confirmation, sutskamatizo, refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within, nor is it representative of his inner heart life. How many of you believe you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and to put on something that is not is to not resist what God would have us to resist. Now, the context of the word world here signifies the condition of humanity, which since the fall is in spiritual darkness with a nature, tendencies, and influences controlled by the powers of darkness in opposition to God and now under the prince of this world. And so this is what we are resisting. We're resisting the pressure, the pressures of the world to shape us to be not what God has created us to be, but what the world desires us to be. And so I brought up here tonight a cookie cutter. How many of you have ever seen this fancy of a cookie cutter? We were looking for a cookie cutter this afternoon after I decided the message that I'd be preaching tonight. I said, I need a cookie cutter. That is a great illustration. So I asked my mother-in-law, and she had a cookie cutter. That's a fancy cookie cutter. But this is a picture of what the world wants to do to you. The world is going to pressure you based on your age, based on your background, based on your income, based on where you live, based on all sorts of different things. And the world really doesn't care which shape you mold into, as long as it's not the shape that Christ desires you to mold into. They want to conform you. You will never find you in the world. You will never find you in the world. And the world's trying to squeeze you into a mold, trying to make you cookie cutter, trying to make you to be something that God never created you to be. And God says you have to resist that. To resist that, you have to be aware of that. You have to be acknowledging the fact that there are pressures, and all of us have these pressures. I mean, unless you live in a bubble further out into the desert than Mojave, because I'm all the way out in the backside of the desert. I'm on the backside of the backside of the desert, and these pressures are there. I can only imagine the pressures here in Orange County to be shaped into something. And you know, the world tells you you can't find your worth unless you make this much money, or unless you do this, unless you do that. But we must resist that. And let me tell you something. We will never impact others when we're being shaped just like they are. And we are being shaped just like they are. And what we try to do as Christians, hang with me just for a second, okay? What we try to do as Christians is we try to find the shapes we like the least and talk about how horrible those shapes are. Oh man, look at, there's a cross on this cookie cutter. I'm going to be the religious one, but look at that shell. Oh man, that's so worldly. That wicked shell. Let me tell you something. The biggest problem, not in the world today, but in Christianity today, is we are so busy loving sin and hating sinners instead of hating sin and loving sinners. We want to hoop and holler about everything the wicked are doing. And when we're done hooping and hollering, we shrug and we go back to our own wickedness. And we can't figure out what's wrong with the world. And there's no impact. And there's no impact because we're not finding who we are in Christ. We're finding who we are just like everyone else is finding who they are in the world. And we have to resist the mold. We have to resist the world's attempt to shape us into what the world would have us to be. I think about people in the Bible that changed the world. I think about Daniel. I think about this young man. If you think about him with me for a second, this young man who had all the reason in the world to be conformed to the world. I mean, think about it. He had no priest to answer to. His country had been wiped out. His parents weren't there to tell him what was right and wrong, and really had no accountability. In fact, the authority over him desired to shape him to be like the rest of the Babylonians. They wanted to teach him the language, and they wanted him to pick up the culture and take on the diet. But the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he'd not defile himself with the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And Daniel didn't fit in, but Daniel stood out. And Daniel made a great impact in three major world empires. Not because he was willing to fit in, but because he was willing to stand out. Because he resists the conformity. Are you willing to resist the conformity? I think of his three friends who went to that valley, and the king set up that great altar and had all the different types of instruments come out to play. And when the music started, those boys were just to fall down on their faces and worship that altar. And you remember the story, and just picture it with me for a moment. I've read some commentaries that estimated over 1 million people in that valley. That music began to play, and the Bible says every single person was conformed. They fell on their faces in bondage to the culture of the world. But three boys stood. And while everyone else fit in, those three boys stood out. I mean, do you think people took notice of them? The Bible tells us they did. They took great notice of them, and God used that to make a difference. Not because they fit in, but because they stood out. Now, Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, godly, in this righteously in this present world." And so we can resist. We can live godly in this present world. And let me say this, there's no liberty in conformity. There's no liberty in conformity. There's no you in doing what the world would have you to do. And by the way, misery loves company. Misery loves company. You know what really bothers people is when you don't conform. Because they're in that prison, they want you to be in that prison too. How many of you have seen the tolerance sticker? You know, tolerance is such a myth in our world today. People are tolerant of anything and everything but Jesus Christ. Anything and everything but Jesus Christ. And if you want to go into the schools today you want to say, hey, I was born Billy, but I think I'm Beth, and I'm just going to go ahead and go into the ladies' restroom. And the world says, oh, well, let's be tolerant to that. And if you believe in the religion of peace and want to go into schools and teach Islam, well, we need to be tolerant of that. But if you want to go into the world and say the creator of the universe loves you and died on the cross for your sins and wants to have a relationship with you, he cares so much about you, he died, people say, stop right there! There's no tolerance for that. Because misery loves company. Misery loves company. And you ought to, rabbit trail in here for a second, you ought to find out those that are miserable around you and trying to conform you. I'm not telling you shouldn't love them, but you need to resist. You need to resist. And you need to stop hating the sinner and loving the sin, but you got to start loving the sinner and hating the sin yourself. Jesus prayed you wouldn't be conformed. In John 17, right before he died, he prayed for you. Isn't that a neat thought? And you think about the cross, and you know, we could recount the story of the cross, and we've probably heard it recounted from the pulpit so many times, it brings a tear to our eye to think what Christ did for us. But do you realize that moments before that, and the Bible said knowing that he was about to experience that in John 13, in John 17, he prayed for you and me individually, and he said, "Now I come to thee, Father, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And Jesus prayed for you that you would not be conformed. And you can be free from the corrupt system of this world. 1 John 4, you're of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so if we're going to find ourselves and impact others, number one, it's going to be found through resistance, but number two, it's going to be found through reformation. Look back at verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's going to be found, we're going to find our lives, and we're going to impact others through reformation. The Greek word for transformed here is metamorphai, and it means a change of form or character. A change of form or character. We used to be one thing, and now God is recreating us in his image to another thing. That's transformation. It's miraculous transformation. It's beautiful transformation. It's wonderful transformation. He's delivering us from the darkness into the light. And we, through reformation, find who we are. And the Bible says it's through the renewing of the mind. Let me say it this way. Functionally, our mind is changed by the revealing of truth. Functionally, our mind is changed by the revealing of truth. You imagine if I brought some Play-Doh out here tonight and said, hey, what we're going to do is we're all going to kind of make a little character. Maybe we'll make, you know, a cat or a dog. You make whatever you want with the Play-Doh. And then I took some volunteers, and someone said, man, I can make a great puppy dog out of Play-Doh. And you came up, and then we turned off all the lights. We blinded the light from coming outside. And then in the darkness, you had to make that. And pretty difficult to do. How much harder is it to live your life in darkness? How much harder is it to have a successful, happy marriage in darkness? How much harder is it to raise a family in darkness? How much harder is it to live your life in darkness? And what the renewing of the mind is, what the reformation is, functionally, our mind is changed by the revealing of truth. We believed one thing, but because of Christ's work in our heart, we now believe another thing. Some people are born brave. Some people are born cowardly. Some people are born chickens. Some people are born strong and brave. How many of you are afraid of heights? Be honest. How many of you are afraid of snakes? You wouldn't like it at our church in Mojave. We've had, I don't know, 3-foot, 4-foot snake in nursery before. We were doing handshaking, and my wife came out, and that was the early years of ministry, and she came out during handshaking. I'm thinking, who's watching the kids? And she said, you got to come. I said, I can't come. We're right about to get started. You know, you need to come into nursery now. And I met her there in nursery, and they handed me a shovel and said, get the snake out of here. How many of you are scared of spiders? How many of you have seen the camel spiders? Those are in Mojave, too. Those things are huge, and they're aggressive. Some people are born scared. Some people are born, like me, idiots. It's just how I was growing up. I wasn't afraid of heights. I'd climb onto any roof. I'd climb up any cliff. And then one day you fall. And you learn the truth about heights. And your mind is changed. My oldest son, Jude, he's not afraid of snakes. He sees the snakes out in Mojave. They're just curling around in the desert, doing their thing, and he thinks it's a good idea to grab them. He doesn't know anything about snakes. There's no one around there to tell him whether it's a good snake or bad, and he just grabs them. He's not afraid. And then he got bit. Now he thinks twice before he picks up snakes. It's a revelation of truth that changes our opinion about life. And God wants to give us light and reform us through the renewing of our mind. When I first got saved at the boys' home, I learned so much about the Bible. They would make us read our Bibles half an hour a day, and we'd have guest preachers come in. We'd have church every single day, and of course twice on Sundays. And then I got home, and I started meeting up with some of my old friends, and was doing things, quite honestly, that I shouldn't have been involved with, and doing some things I shouldn't have been doing. And I'd bring up light. I'd bring up truth. And that really bothered them. That really bothered them when I'd say, you know, this isn't right. This isn't right. And here's what they'd say to me. You've been brainwashed. Your parents sent you to that home, and you've been brainwashed. You've been brainwashed. And I thought about it. And maybe I have been brainwashed. I was there for 2 years. There was no outside influence. The only thing I ever learned was from them. Maybe I have been brainwashed. How many of you, when you pour yourself a glass of water, like it when the cup has been washed? At our home, because of our busy schedule, oftentimes my wife and I will use dishes out of the dishwasher only to discover that no one has run the dishwasher yet. You usually figure that out about the first sip. Was I brainwashed? Yes, I was. And I praise the Lord for it. We all need to be brainwashed over and over and over again. I had a great illustration for this. I just didn't think Pastor Tomlinson would be okay with it. I was thinking about bringing a couple buckets of mud and just kind of having a mud war up here. And then having some people with some fire hoses to clean up. We want to be clean. I went camping on Friday. We had a men's camping. I'm not a camping guy, but the guys at the church wanted to do it, so we did men's camping. My favorite part about camping is getting home and cleaning off. It's just dirty. And listen, we live in this world, and we're being influenced by the filth of the world is constantly bombarding us. If we're not being renewed in our mind, we are filthy. If you spend more time on Netflix than in this word, your mind is filthy. If you spend more time on Facebook than in this word and in prayer, your mind is filthy. It's amazing to me. The last statistic I read, this was years ago now, I don't know if it's changed, but the average American watches 2.5 hours of television a day. I'd be interested to know how many Christians, not average Christians, how many Christians at all read their Bibles 2.5 hours a day. And the darkness is better at being dark than we are at being light. And we hear about things happening in the world, and we get so upset at the darkness. You know, the darkness is being exactly what the darkness is supposed to be. They're doing their jobs great. Why are we surprised? You know, when I get home at night and the lights are all off and I go into the house and it's dark in the house, you know, I don't start yelling at the darkness. Hey, it's too dark in here. It's too dark in here. I don't like that. Does anyone else do that? Does anyone in here do that? When they get home and it's too dark in their house, do you start yelling at the dark? What do you do? And the world is great at being what it's supposed to be. And we should not be surprised at the direction it's heading. In fact, if anything, I think we should be surprised at the last 200 years of human history and how Christianity has prevailed. We've had it easy. And we're shocked at the darkness. The darkness is supposed to be dark, but the light is supposed to be light. And that light will not be light until we renew our minds. Until we're willing to come to the Word of God and to be cleansed through Him. Until we're willing to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man which is created after God, after Christ Jesus in God. And until that happens, we will never find who we are, and we'll never have any impact on this world. And we're going to find that through resistance to this world, but through reformation or renewal in Christ. And God desires to renew us. He desires to transform us. That word for metamorphize is the English word for metamorphosis. It's the Greek word for metamorphosis. It's the idea of a caterpillar being changed into a butterfly. And God wants to take your life and not cover it in mud like the world desires to do, but rather to transform you and to take something that quite honestly is sinful and disturbing. And if you don't feel that way about yourself, I wish we had a machine like a helmet we could put on your head with light bulbs and wires hanging out of it and put everything you've thought all week long on the board for everyone to watch. How many of you would be excited about a Sunday night like that? I think sometimes we picture the judgment seat of Christ like that. And everything you've said, and everything that you've whispered about another person, And all the things that you know about, maybe your parents don't know about it, maybe your spouse doesn't know about it, but everything that you know about and God knows about that's happened in your heart. And God wants to take that and conform it into the image of His Son. That's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's our privilege. And the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. And that's how everything works together for good, because it makes us more like Christ. When we choose Christ and we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, a renewed Christian is a reforming Christian. And you can know truth, and God can change your mind. The Bible says in John 8, in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, 'If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" And so through resistance, through reformation, and then finally tonight through responsiveness. Look back with me at Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world." You must resist that. He says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And he talks about that reformation, that reshaping that the potter desires to do with the clay. But then he says this, "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says that we might prove it. Who do we need to prove it to? To God? Do we need to prove to God what is good? Now, a lot of Christians live that way, and we won't take the time to read through Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, but whenever you have a big life decision, I'd encourage you to read those two chapters and to see if your direction fits what the Bible talks about in those two chapters. But quite honestly, a lot of Christians are coming from the world and the filth of the world with all their filthy baggage, trying to get closer to Christ. And as they go, they say, "Christ, prove what's wrong with. Prove what's wrong with this baggage, and prove what's wrong with this and prove what's wrong with this sin, and prove what's wrong with this weight." And when you're in that place, you can know that you're wrong no matter what it is you're holding on to. Because the Bible says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not the Lord proving unto you what's wrong with something. And the Bible says walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the picture of Christianity that I see in the Bible is not us in the world trying to get closer to Christ, but us dead to self and alive to Christ and in Christ and going back out into the world to share His light. And as we approach certain subjects, we walk circumspectly around those. Christ, would You prove to me what's acceptable? Would You prove to me what's acceptable about this? Would You prove to me that this is good and acceptable and Your perfect will? The reason we have a hard time with that, quite honestly, is because we don't believe Christ is enough. That's why we have a hard time with that way of thinking. It's not about proving to God what's right. God knows what's right. God knows what's right. And he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it to who? Man, to prove it to ourselves. And to prove it to the world. To find who we are in Christ and then impact the world with Christ. And so we need to prove it. We need God to prove it to us, and it needs to be proved to the world. And God, through His Spirit and Scriptures, reveals what is good. You know what's right and wrong. It's amazing to me. We've had a revival in our teen department in recent weeks, and it's been a privilege. It's been a burden in many ways, in the sense that there's just been a bunch of teenagers coming, many of them getting saved, many of them not getting saved, many issues, and a lot of counseling, a lot of talking to new parents. And it's amazing to me to see teenagers who know nothing about the Bible, who have never gone to church before, get saved, and immediately, I mean, they can't explain to you angelology or something like that, but immediately they start expressing some concern about things in their life. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And I'm talking to a great group of Christians on a Sunday night who are faithful to church. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And God has revealed those things to us through His Spirit and through His Scriptures, expressing to us what is His will, and it applies perfectly to you. Have you ever noticed that this book applies to you perfectly? And if we went to Peru, it'd apply to any random stranger we found in Peru perfectly. And if we went to Vietnam, it'd apply to any random stranger we found in Vietnam perfectly. And this book is written perfectly for you as an individual. And God has expressed his perfect will for you. Now, that's going to look different because you're different than other people. But that in you is going to be what God desires to do. Now, whatever it is that it is, you have to respond to it. You have to respond to it. I'm willing to bet that every single one of us tonight has a next step to take in our Christian life. Think about that for a second. Every single one of us in here have something they need to let go of. And by the way, there's going to be an invitation at the end, and I invite you to let go of it. Or every single one of us in this auditorium tonight have a next step we need to take. Now, if you step back and say, there's nothing I need to let go of and there's not a next step I need to take, I want to thank you for being here, an angel from heaven. But for the rest of us humans, there is something that needs to be let go of, and there's a next step we need to take. And you know it. But you won't find you until you respond to it. We have to resist the world, and we have to respond to his will. Now let me say this about it, whatever it is, whatever biblical step, and I hope you understand that that's a biblical step I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some standard of man or some religious act, but I'm talking about something that God has convinced you of and convicted you of by his Holy Spirit through the scriptures. And you know that whatever it is that you have to respond to it, let me tell you something about it. It may cut right across our opinions. It may cut right across our ambitions. It might cut right across our tastes. I'll tell you what, when the Lord called me into full-time ministry, and I responded to that, I was at a place in my life that I was dating my now bride, and we had some dreams for our life, and she had in her purse, in this auditorium, as Pastor preached a gospel message on a Sunday morning, her acceptance letter to one of the big schools here in California, and she wanted to be a veterinarian, and I wanted to be a math teacher, and we wanted to move to Hawaii. I wanted to work from 8 to 3 and get out and go surfing. That was my taste. That was my appetite. That was my desire. That was my ambition. And the Lord had called me into ministry years before, and we came out of a Sunday morning message here, I guess in about 2004 or so, and the message had nothing to do with Bible college or ministry. It was just a straightforward gospel message by Pastor Tomlinson, and we went out right out there just a few hundred yards from here, and Julie, my girlfriend at the time, said, I think the Lord just called me to Bible college. And the Holy Spirit just pew, smacked me. But I knew it was something that God had been doing in my heart. I knew what it was. And it cut right through my opinions. It cut right through my ambitions. It cut right through my tastes. And quite honestly, if you're a human, it, whatever it is, probably will. It probably will. Think about Peter for a second. God came to Peter in the book of Acts, and he said, I want you to do something. Peter was a Jewish man, and Peter and his tastes had no desire to eat pork. Because of his religious background, he had no desire to break the law in that way. I want you to think about this for a second. And God lowers the blanket down and says, I want you to partake. He says, it's my will. And through his word and through his spirit, God commanded Peter to partake of that which was unclean. And of course, Peter argued with him, like you're arguing with God right now about whatever that next step is. No, Lord, no. I can't do that. He tried to get spiritual with the Lord. I can't eat that which is unclean. And God says, I'm telling you to eat it. How can it be unclean if I'm telling you to do it? And finally, Peter responded to it. I want you to imagine Peter with me for a second, 2,000 years ago, having never eaten pork, as he reached down, put his faith in the Lord, picked up that first piece of bacon he'd ever have and bit into it. Can you imagine as he started to bite into it, he probably had a disgusted look and he bit into it and he was like, wow, that's not bad. That's not bad. Can I tell you something? When you respond to the word of God, you're going to find that it's good. And when I decided to respond to the word of God and to go to Bible college to marry my wife, and I'm an idiot for not having done that years before, and to go to Bible college and give my life to the Lord, man, was it good. And the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And tonight I would invite you to respond to whatever it is. You yield to the world all the time. You yield to the advertising all the time. You yield to the conforming of the world all the time. We're always being pressured by this, and so often as Christians, we're yielding to this. But God says, resist this and allow me to transform you. Allow me to transform. Allow me to clean your mind. Allow me to shape your life into Christ. Allow me to give you joy and peace and victory. Allow me to make you a light in this world. And he says all these things. And he's saying something to you tonight. Take the next step. Put down your worldliness. Put down your sin. Respond to me. And though it might cut right across your opinions or your ambitions, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Would you respond to him tonight? Irresponsiveness is faithlessness, and faithlessness is sin. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's sin. John 14, 15, he says, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. In Luke 6, 46, he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You will never find your life in Christ while you're lost in sin. And Christ invites you to find your life. And Christ invites you to impact others as you respond to him. Resist the mold, renew your mind, and respond to your maker. If everyone would stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.